Beautiful words to that song. Okay, please turn in your copy of God's Word to the first book of the Bible. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then join me with the congregational response. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades. Amen. You may be seated. When I passed my licensure exam a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, whenever it was, I started with the first book, pastor's suggestion, the book of Ruth. It was 4 chapters. And then I finished that. We moved into James. And as you all know, James is 5 chapters. I finished that. So I said, you know, going through the Sunday worship, sometimes I lead worship. We were going through Genesis as our Old Testament reading. And preparing for worship, you know, you delve into the scripture, even the scripture readings. It's important to do, obviously. I found it to be very interesting. Typically in our minds, we think of Genesis. We think of perhaps Sunday school when we were children. We think of stories of arcs and snakes and balls, and we think of all these floods and all the elementary stories of our youth. And it is all of those things. But know that it is a foundational book to everything that comes after it. It is indeed primeval history. It is about the creation, but it tells us a lot more. It's foundational to learn to what God is. It's foundational for redemptive history. Genesis is the foundation. It's the foundation of the gospel. Paul, in fact, begins his discourse on the gospel with the doctrine of God and the creation. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, thus, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, what's Paul saying here? He said, you know, you can look at creation and see man a priori. He is born with the ability, the knowledge that God exists. It's self-evident. As you sit in the congregation, you look out this beautiful window, you can behold the majesty and the greatness of the creation. God has made it. It literally cries out, God, a creator. And we see in our text that God created us. He created mankind. And of course, as his creatures, we are obligated to give him worship. That is our obligation, to worship and glorify him. But the world dislikes this. They want to boil it down to an objective reality. It's not a personal creation, but rather it is something innate. Our obligation, again, is to worship and to glorify God. And God, through his word, is communicating himself. Why did God create? To communicate himself. Jonathan Edwards said this, the end for which God created the world was the communication of himself. And creation does this just that. It speaks God. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So why does man often sin? He forgets that his calling is to glorify God. Man dislikes the obligation, the duty that this requires. And one tangible reminder that God gives all men is his creation. God gives us the creation so that we can look at it and see the awe and the power with which God created. The man who hates God is confronted with this created order every day. And it's a reminder to him. It calls out to him, God exists. Man knows. It is the beginning of knowledge of God. And that brings me to my first point. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, what? There was a time when a young elder invited his pastor over to his home. And the young handsome elder and his wife entertained the pastor and his wife. After they ate, they enjoyed a board game. The board game was Trivial Pursuit. And I'm sure all of you all have played that at some time in your life. In this game, you go around the board and you get the little pieces of pie until you fill up your disc, and then you're the winner. There's a lot of difficult questions. But every once in a while, you land on the piece where you get the pie and you get a softball question. And that was the case in this one. It was science and nature or something, but the question was real easy. The question was, what is the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God. But the new elder, he froze. His wife was even putting the chip into the disc. But he had deer in the headlight eyes, and he forgot the opening verse of Scripture. God is the beginning. This is the source of true knowledge. And theories have abounded since time in creation of where man came from. This is something man wants to know. We remember the theory of the steady state. Everything has always existed. And the Hubble telescope came about, and they detected that everything is expanding. It's moving away. So that theory went away. They had the Big Bang theory. They saw movement. Everything had to come from an explosion and it's moving outward. But we know that can't be true. I remember when I was in high school, this Big Bang theory, I was a young Christian, wasn't very mature in the faith. It was, you know, you worry about things. Carl Sagan would come on TV and everyone was, you know, he had that show, billions and billions of years and that. And I was worried until I heard R.C. Sproul say, ex nihilo, nihil fit. And what does that fancy Latin phrase mean? Out of nothing, nothing comes. I heard the answer out there. Good. But that's so true. And science and the secular culture has no answer for that question. In the beginning, what? Our scripture declares it tonight. In the beginning, God. For there to be a beginning, something necessarily must have been there. Scripture answers that question clearly. In the beginning was God. The pursuit of knowledge is not a trivial pursuit. Science and mankind demands an answer. If there was a beginning, who was there? And our scripture is clear. It is God. Science has no answer. The Big Bang. What exploded? You know, you ask them that question, they're going to look at you. You've seen the interviews online. You know, they come up with some scientific mumbo jumbo, but it boils down to they do not have an answer. But Scripture declares at the beginning and identifies a being that has no beginning. The answer is God. In the beginning, God. The personal God of Scripture declares that though God is the creator, God is not created. God is the source of all things. Because God is a personal God, then we know that life and existence find their ultimate meaning in relationships. We are shaped by God. Psalm number 90. Before the mountains brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The beginnings of Scripture direct our attention upward. Before the mountains even existed, past the mountains, we see God as creator. Our creeds begin with God as creator. And that's not by accident. Scripture starts with God as creator, as the sovereign. The Nicene Creed, which we read this morning, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and by whom all things were made. This is telling us that before anything, there was God, and God made all, both the visible and the invisible. This view of God in creation is in contrast with the pantheistic view of God. God is all and in all. Rather, the Christian worldview says God is apart from the creation. He's over it. He's above it. He is superintending over his creation. The term in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. It's a Hebrew name for God as the Father, Creator, the true living God, the personal being, the good, the God who reveals himself to his people. As God's story unfolds, God reveals in these words, in the beginning, that history exists and we are part of his story. We are connected to his story. What's the story? What was the original audience in this text? Obviously, we know Moses wrote the text, and who is he writing to but his people Israel? Moses, being the author, was saying to his people, the image of them, you can imagine them walking through the desert. and the people of Israel walking through and peering up to the heavens and knowing that God created them. That had to be a comforting fact to them. God was initiating his story of redemption to deliver a people from slavery to freedom, from God's creation to fall, the ultimate redemption. The story begins with God. John's gospel account in the New Testament. The New Testament also starts in language that echoes Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. Obviously, he's talking about the Logos, Logos Christology. John was referring to Christ. Christ was there. In the first words of Scripture, we learn much. We learn about God, we learn about creation, and we learn about our history. Just as our forefathers in the faith read Moses and were comforted, so too we should be, we read Genesis 1:1 at the beginning of our relationship with God and be comforted. For in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We'll read that entire section. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see God, we see the Trinity, active in creation. He is the creator and the light in the world. In the beginning, what? We see God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My second point is who? Who is God? Knowing God is the highest endeavor of man. First we saw in the beginning what, now we see who. Charles Spurgeon, wrote this when he was 19 years old, this paragraph. He's the particular Baptist, we're all familiar with him, he's a Reformed Baptist, if you will. He says this, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the intention of a child of God is the name, the nature, and the person, the work, and the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Spurgeon knew the blessing that comes from knowing much about our God and Creator. He knew it enlarges the intellect. It magnifies the soul of man. It grows him spiritually. In the ancient days, we called this queen of science was theology. Today, we've replaced that with mathematics. But the queen of science, traditionally, has been theology. The Christian worldview teaches that knowing God is the highest endeavor any man can pursue. Conversely, not knowing God is dangerous. Indeed, we think of Romans 1:21. They knew, but became foolish, futile in their thinking. The world becomes a dark place when she is void of godly knowledge, madness, pain, misery. Many a wasted life is lost. Souls are tormented. We know people like this in our lives. We know people that have pursued false gods. They've turned their back on the living God. Consider our country, our community. Since we have pushed God out of education, since we have pushed God out of our state houses, out of our courts, to be sure, God is the only true source of knowledge. And knowing God, who is truth, when we removed him from the public square, chaos was inevitable. And until we return to knowing God as the source of all truth, we will continue in this mire. The question we must ask is, what does any scripture teach us about God? Well, Genesis 1:1 teaches us that God is transcendent. What does this mean? Well, he being transcendent means the distance between God and man is immeasurable. God is above creation. He's above man. He is the creator. He is transcendent. God, compared to anything, is infinitely above. Consider Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Indeed, this describes our God and our Creator. He is transcendent. He is the Holy One. He is omnipotent. He knows all. His transcendence, again, is on full display in Genesis 1:1. Before anything else, God. In the beginning, we see God. He is transcendent. God's transcendence, as we can see, is temporal and it's in time, but also in nature. Consider 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. It's very descriptive of God and his nature. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God's light, we see here, his holiness is unapproachable. He is transcendent. God, as you can see, is an eternal personal being. God transcends time and is transcendent in his nature. Even before time, space, and mankind, God existed. To me, one of the most frightening attributes is God's eternality, his aseity. It is such a difficult thing for finite men to wrap our minds around. We can apprehend it briefly, but everything we know has a beginning and an end. Whether it's living or it's a fence we build, everything that we know has a day of birth and a day of dying. But God transcends all that. He is eternal. And it's at times can be frightening and scary when you think about what he already existed. He already existed. He has no beginning. That is the most awesome attribute that I can imagine. It blows my mind. And it's frightening when we consider his power. It's assuring because he is on his throne and he means for us good. But it is such an awesome attribute. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Understanding this affects everything a Christian does, how he worships, how he works, how he plays. Knowing that God is transcendent, that he's eternal, should affect every part of our lives, how we work and worship. God is the supreme transcendent one. God is above all in time. God is both immanent and personal. And what do I mean by immanent? He sustains us. He preserves and is active in his creation, the opposite of deism. God is involved with our life. He's a personal God. He takes personal interest in his people. In Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning, God created. What does this tell us? God wants to be known. God wants to share himself with his people. Transcendent One is also an immanent and personal being. The Creator has personal attributes. This is comforting for the Christian traveler. God is and was and is active in our lives. God sees us when we are asleep. He knows our thoughts and he is caring for us at all times. Conversely, the reprobate mind wishes to push down the knowledge of a personal Creator. Why? They reject his law. They do not want to worship him. How do they do this? How do we see this manifest in life? Well, we considered, like we did earlier in the introduction, how we come up with alternate systems to explain creation, whether it's from the demiurge working in Platonic forms, creating something, or to the Big Bang theory of modernity. All of these systems, all the systems in between those theories, push for a non-personal creator, just an eternal existence of things. All share the idea of the ultimate source of being as being non-personal. The queen of science, formerly it was theology. Today, if you look it up, the queen of science is mathematics. It is not a personal God. It is not a being. It is a number. The personal God of the Bible demands worship and obedience, something a wicked man, a wicked mind, completely rejects, and their hearts subsequently become darkened. And that is all that is seen in creation. It is designed to push us to a person behind the order of creation. We should look and see at the trees and the skies and see creation. We should see Creator. As persons ourselves, we sense that we are created in the nature of a personal God. Being personal beings, it teaches us that God too is personal. All people, all persons, our needs and desires can only be fulfilled by knowing a person, a God, a personal God. God is relational, as we are. Our Lord, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. St. Augustine said this quote, he knew this truth, that as people, we need fellowship, we need community, we need one another, we need a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the world, they push down this truth. The end outcome is predictable. What crop is produced when we push down this relationship? Hate, sadness, war, impatience, selfishness, infidelity, harshness, and a lack of self-control. We see this in society. As we continue to push down Christ, push down our Creator, we see the fruit of a wicked spirit. These characteristics reflect the nature of an impersonal Creator. Take God out of creation. This is the result. Our communities and institutions reflect this fruit. Generations of sad people. We all know people that are just sad and miserable people. I've got people in my family. They pursued money. A close family member in an important time when it was childbearing time, she took a job that was very well paying. And, you probably should stay home with the kids, take care of them. But she said, the math doesn't work. The math doesn't work. And in the end, the math did work. But there was a life of ruin in the wake. Yes, lots of money. The math added up. The house note was paid, the boats, the vacations were all taken. But at the end of the day, unless you have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, all of these things lead to sadness and misery. And it's a terrible place to be when your kids are gone and you're alone and there's no joy. You've got the toys, the math worked out, but there's no relationship. Everything is empty. But for those who know the personal Creator and have a relationship, the Spirit is our way to keep going. But for those who abandon knowing the person of God lies ugliness and injustice. I think of communism. When we know one of the basic tenets of communism was to replace God with the state. It can take other forms, just a form of statism. And when you look at these countries, the architecture, the arts, they are all not beautiful. Nothing comes out of these places that has any sense of beauty. We think of the Eastern Bloc countries, we think of the former Soviet Union. Some of the things that they built, some of the art that they produced was very man-centered. It had math in it, but that's it. No beauty. Conversely, we think of the beauty of the Christian life, the Christian people. We think of Christian societies, from the architecture to the art. God creates beauty. We think of the history of our nation. We indeed were once a Christian nation. We think of the architecture. I can go through downtown Summit and look at some of the most beautiful architecture on display, some of these beautiful old homes that craftsmen built. And this is God honoring. We think of the churches that were built hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the time that went into them, and the architecture. It speaks of God's beauty. As the triune nature of the Godhead is an interpersonal relationship, you two are designed for relationship. Like I said, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's marriage, we are joined. We are designed to be joined in a relationship. We consider the Nicene Creed that we said this morning, and we read this, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of God, light of light, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. We see the connection between the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together to create all things. God is relational in his triune nature. We are to be relational. And we are restless when we don't rest in God. Man is a relational being. If you hear my voice, you are one of God's created persons. God desires people that enter into a relationship with him through faith in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, God is almighty. In this verse, we learn that our Creator is transcendent, that he's personal and immanent. We also see that he is almighty and the omnipotent. The personal transcendent God is also all-powerful. Psalm 115 tells us God does all that he pleases. Psalm 33, verses 6 and verse 9. For by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. God is omnipotent. The God that cannot do as he pleases is not God, but rather he is subject to that which restrains him. If any atom is outside of his control in the entire universe, as Sproul would say, he is no longer God, but God alone transcends all of these things. Every atom, every square inch is God's. God alone has the power and the strength to execute his will. He is the Almighty. He is infinite in power. God creates alone within the Godhead. Without this power, his other attributes mean naught. The creature has nothing that approaches God's power. Our Creator is also sovereign. God is the ultimate cause of all things. This sovereignty goes hand in hand with his omnipotence. To reign requires power. To reign sovereignly, God must have all power. God uses this almighty sovereign omnipotence power for good. God's power is ultimately used to redeem a people, to overthrow sin in the lives of his sheep. That God is omnipotent enables him to carry out such a task. Through his aseity and eternality, though it may boggle our minds, this is nothing compared to his powerful love that he sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The omnipotent Lord can make dead man's hearts sing his praises. God's power is used for your redemption. In just this short opening verse, we learn so much about our Lord and Savior, our God and our Father. We learn about the Holy Spirit. His word is full of much more. But in just this opening verse, we learn about his transcendency, his personal nature, and his mighty power. How should the person, the creature, respond? Well, I like hymn number 44. I'll read verse 1. How great thou art, is the hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. If that isn't a description of how we should react to an all-powerful, all-loving God, we should be given to praise and worship and singing and rejoicing. This mighty God is our God. He is our Redeemer. And let's give him praise and honor. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you indeed for creating us. You indeed are the sovereign Lord. You are sovereign over all of your creation. Not one atom is outside of your reach. You know all of our thoughts. You know all of our cares. You know all of our needs before we even think about any of them. Father, we rest in thee because you are our Lord. And you reached down and gave us clean hearts, Father. You imputed your Son's righteousness unto us, Father. Indeed, we are eternally grateful for that truth. Father, I pray that you would watch over us this upcoming week as we go back into the world and to work. Gather us with family throughout the week. Help us have a personal relationship with you and with our fellow churchmen. In Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen.